The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on October 19th, 2014.
Our second scripture lesson is from Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, beginning at the 39th verse, and you can find that on page 66 of your New Testament. Luke chapter 22, beginning at the 39th verse. And this is the description of Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives on the night when he was betrayed and the night when they were coming to arrest him. It's often referred to as his agony in the garden. And so let's listen to how it was that Jesus prayed that night. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of each and every one of our hearts and souls be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The bulletin quote I asked you to read today was written by a United Church of Christ minister, Joan Vinard. I once attended a week-long seminar that she offered on the topic, the praying congregation. And in the course of that seminar, she asked each one of the participants to draw up a list of our beliefs about prayer. What did we think was happening when we were praying to God? Here's my list. Gratitude is at the heart of prayer. Prayer is a mystery. Prayer is surrender, an acknowledgement of our need for God. Prayer changes people. Prayer is at the heart of worship. And that's from our Presbyterian Book of Order, by the way. Prayer is at the heart of worship. Prayer involves listening to God. Prayer calls us more fully into the world. So that was my list of what I believed about prayer. And to that, I add one more. Prayer is about relationship and partnership with God. Relationship, partnership. Joan Vinard captures that thought in today's bulletin quote. To pray with God is not to ask anything of God or to tell God everything. Praying with God is simply honoring the presence of God in every aspect of my life. I pray with God, and God prays with me. I pray in God, and God prays in me. Praying with God is simply about presence. My presence in God, and God's presence in me. So how does God work through us and in the world? Broadly speaking, we might identify several ways in which people understand how God relates to the world in prayer. For some, God is omnipotent, omniscient, beyond human understanding, up there, out there somewhere. And God has planned every last detail of our lives. God has a plan for us. For others, they believe much of that about God, but they also believe that prayer can bring about divine intervention, that God will change God's mind and perhaps give a different path. For some, God answers every prayer, but sometimes the answer is what?
No.
No. Mm-hmm. At the other end of the spectrum, God is the watchmaker God, the clockmaker God, the God of the deists, the God of the founding fathers, by the way, who set things in motion and then departs, lets go, sits back and watches the world unfold, leaving it all, in many respects, to human reason. Now, in between those views, which kind of are at opposite ends, there are many understandings of how prayer works, with one being what Joan Vinard is talking about, that prayer is a mystery of divine participation and divine intention, and that is all in partnership with the people whom God has created. God invites us to partner with him to do the divine work. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, describes it this way. God has relied on human partners to advance the process of creation. After equipping Adam to cultivate the land and supervise the animals, God left the work of the garden in Adam and Eve's hands. All through history, he writes, the pattern has continued. Abundant materials exist for technology, but human beings themselves have to figure out how to use them. He then goes on to say, we have a relationship with God based on constant negotiation. We inform God what we think ought to be done in the world, and in the process, God reminds us of our role in doing it. God reminds us of our own role in doing it. I love the musical Les Miserables, and I've seen it, I think, maybe 3 or 4 times. And there's the scene in the second act where the hero, Jean Valjean, is praying over the sleeping Marius, the student who is participating in the rebellion against the government. And in the musical, here's what Jean Valjean sings in the song, Bring Him Home. God on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you have always been there. He is young, he's afraid. Let him rest, heaven blessed. Bring him home, bring him home, bring him home. Bring him peace, bring him joy. He is young, he is only a boy. And what's the result of that prayer? After the battle, when Valjean and Marius are among the only survivors, and Marius is gravely wounded, Jean Valjean picks him up and carries him through the sewers of Paris to a place where he will be safe and he can get the help that he needs. Valjean's prayer has been answered in partnership with God. A wise person once put it to me this way: we need to pray as if everything depends on God. But we also then need to act and work like everything depends upon us. Prayer is a partnership, in a mystery in which God's actions and our actions are blended together. Partnership. Our scripture from Romans, as paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, tells us that if we think we can do it all on our own, we're wrong. Obsession with self, Peterson tells us, is a dead end. But attention to God, such as we give in prayer, leads us out into the open, into what Peterson translates as a spacious, a free life. Paul writes, "For you who welcome God, in whom God dwells, you yourself experience life on God's terms. When God lives and breathes in you, you are delivered from a dead life." Paul then goes on to define how this relationship with God is truly a partnership. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know what to pray, it doesn't matter. If we don't know what to pray, if we can't find the words, it doesn't matter. God does our praying in us and for us. God's Spirit does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and out of our aching groans. Just as those of us in relationships depend on our partners to love and support us and sometimes carry us when we can't do it ourselves, God's Spirit steps in to give voice even to our prayers. And those prayers then can become an invitation from God for us to move into action. I experienced this when my father, Johnny O'Brien, was dying of cancer. He was hospitalized, but he couldn't return home. There was no way it was going to work out for him to be at home, especially with my mother, who was suffering from emphysema, and there was no way that he could be taken care of at home. So I had to decide, and I was kind of the decision maker, where is the best place for Dad to spend his final days? Well, I was in my office at the church I was serving. The phone rang, and it was the social worker from the hospital. And the social worker said, "Mr. O'Brien, we have a couple of places where your father might go, and here are your choices. The first is he could go to that nursing home you told me about, which is about 10 minutes from where you live. He could go there. They have a bed for him. Or," she said, "your father could go to Rosary Hill Hospice in Hawthorne, New York, which, if the traffic was good, was about an hour and 45 minutes from where I lived." And then she concluded by the conversation by saying, "I need to know in an hour. Thanks." My office had steps outside it, and I just sat down on the steps, and my hands were empty and open. At one point, I put my head in my hands, but my head was pretty empty too, so what good was that? But I prayed. I prayed. I don't know that I had all the right words, but I prayed. And the answer came to me as clear as a bell. And the answer was, "Your dad needs to go to Rosary Hill. Hour and 45 minute drive from where I live." Okay. And it was there that my father experienced an incredibly peaceful and dignified and comfortable last 6 weeks of his life. It was there that Dad experienced richly and deeply God's participation in his life. God's participation in his life, not just through my visits, but much more so through the nuns and the nurses' aides and the priest and the volunteers who worked at that hospice. The priest who heard my dad's confession, he was a seriously lapsed Roman Catholic, but the priest heard his confession, anointed him with the sacrament of the sick, and gave him the Eucharist, probably the first time in 50 years that Dad had had the Eucharist. But most of all, Dad knew peace, wholeness, dignity. God brought him home. God brought him home, every bit as much as Valjean brings Marius home. God brought him home through divine participation and partnership with those who cared for Dad. We know from the Gospels that Jesus prayed often, sometimes going to a lonely place or a deserted place to get away from the crowds, to spend time with God all alone. Perhaps the loneliest time he ever experienced was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's betrayed. The apostles are sleeping. He struggles with his approaching death, with the end of his ministry. Are we going to go through with the plan? This is a foundational scripture for my Christian faith, because it tells me that in his humanity, Jesus struggled mightily with what he needed to do. And Luke told us, he withdrew, he knelt down, he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Does it get any more human than that? I saw a documentary a few years back that showed the Mount of Olives, the traditional place where Jesus' prayer took place. And the scholar, very well-respected scholar, who was kind of giving this tour in the documentary, said, you know, the troops and the temple guards and people were coming this way to get Jesus, and here's Jesus praying. But you know what? There was a set of stairs over here. It was kind of the back entrance to where he was, and Jesus could have easily gone down those stairs, would have taken a right to the road to Bethany, to a safe house, to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. He could have left. He could have done that. But he didn't. He didn't. Remember what Paul said. God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know what to pray, it doesn't matter. The Spirit does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. Jesus' partnership with God, however we understand that mystery of how that worked, Jesus' partnership with God led to a different choice. And the preacher and writer Max Lucado puts it this way: the final prayer of Jesus was about you. The final prayer of Jesus wasn't about him. It was about us. Jesus' final passion was for us. As Jesus talked to heaven, Jesus saw us. He saw us. He saw you right in the middle of a world which isn't fair. He saw you cast into a river of life you didn't request. He saw you betrayed by those whom you love. He saw you with a body which gets sick and a heart which grows weak. He saw you in your own garden of gnarled trees and sleeping friends. He saw you staring into the pit of your own failures and into the mouth of your own grave. He saw you in your own Garden of Gethsemane, and he didn't want you to be alone. And so he went to the cross, offering no resistance, carrying the sins and the pain of the world in his own heart. His hands not clenched in anger or in fists to strike and to hit, but his hands open, no weapons, surrendering to what he was called to do. In the diary of a country priest, George Bernanos tells the story of a priest who's in his first parish. He's a young priest. The first line of the novel is, "My parish is bored stiff." There's no other word for it. It gets worse from there. He's dying. He's dying. This young man is dying of cancer. And he really is kind of spiritually empty. And there's one woman in the church who just drives him crazy. Absolutely drives him crazy. And don't you know, she's rich. She's the biggest donor. She has influence. People listen to her. And toward the end of the novel, he goes over to visit with her. And they sit in front of the woman's fireplace. She lives in a beautiful house. And the woman finally opens up to him and says, "You know, Father, my son died. My son died many years ago. And I have not prayed. I have not even prayed the Lord's Prayer since that happened." And she gets so angry, she tears off a locket around her neck, which has a picture of her son in it. She throws it into the fireplace. The priest goes over, sticks his hand into the fire, takes it out. And then the woman and the priest kneel together. Two empty people. And they pray the Lord's Prayer together, and he gives her a blessing. And here's what he said. "Be at peace," I told her, and she had knelt to receive this peace. "May she keep it forever. It will be I that gave it to her. Oh, miracle, thus to be able to give what we ourselves do not possess. Sweet miracle of our empty hands." Open your hands, that God may take those hands in partnership. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2014 and provided under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.